If we were to go back to the ancient world, we would find that there were five different places, five different significant places that were referred to as Antioch. In the Bible, we don't have all five of these places mentioned, but we do have two Antiochs mentioned in the Bible. And today we want to consider, because of the nature of today's service, we've been trying to look at some Bible places on Potluck Sunday, and today we want to continue that study. Some people have asked, since these lessons are a little distinctive, I guess, for the information to be on the handout, and this morning I apologize for not clarifying or asking to have announced that we had the morning outline and the afternoon outline on there. Some were looking at the one side of the paper, which was actually this lesson, and thinking, well, hey, that doesn't seem to line up very well. So if you have a lesson from this morning and you thought that it was just one-sided, if you flip it over, you'll see the material related to today's afternoon lesson. The place that we want to first consider is the place simply known as Antioch. Antioch, as we look at this community in the New Testament period, it was a city which was important when Rome was in power. As we look at this city, we find that it was north of Israel. This city was had a capital, and that capital, of course, was Syria. And it was the third largest city in the Roman Empire. Antioch was built around 300 BC, about 300 years before Jesus came into the world. And there were, as far as the population, about 500,000 people there. Now, sometimes it's difficult to imagine how big a 500,000 people is, how many people that would be. So if you can imagine the size of Fort Wayne, if you've ever driven through Fort Wayne and you can imagine the size of that city, then double two Fort Waynes. If you can imagine approximately what that population would be, that was about the size of ancient Antioch. The Bible tells us that Antioch, and we're going to start with Acts 11 today, the Bible tells us that Antioch was a place that received some new residents. There were some people, some Christians, who came to Antioch. Now, before we read from Acts 11, I do want to give you some background information that relates to the 11th chapter of Acts. You may remember that earlier in the book of Acts, we have from Acts 7 some information about Stephen. He was that fellow who was preaching, gave a lot of Old Testament history, and as he preached the gospel, there were some people who didn't like some of the things that he had to say. Because not all of Stephen's preaching was received well, he was killed. And as we look at the next chapter, Acts chapter 8, verse 1 says there was a great persecution that arose. Because of this great persecution, God's people were scattered. They had been pretty centralized there in the area of Jerusalem, but once that persecution broke out, they headed to different areas. One of the places that people went to after that persecution started in Acts 8, one of the places that people started to go to was the area of Antioch, again, that area that would be north of Israel. Acts 11, verse 19, which is where I'm going to start the reading, actually refers back to that persecution of Stephen in Acts 7 and Acts chapter 8. Acts 11 now, verses 19 and 20. They therefore that were scattered abroad upon the tribulation that arose about Stephen, well, there's your Acts 7 and Acts 8 reference, traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. There's this community that we're talking about, speaking the word to none save only to the Jews. And then verse 20. But there were some of them men of Cyrene and men of Cyprus and Cyrene who, when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. Antioch, as we begin to look at this congregation, we find some things about it. Antioch was a place where not only some Christians were, but there was a congregation at Antioch, and we find that this was a mission-minded church. If you were to study the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul, three journeys that we're really looking at from his life, do you remember that they all started from Antioch? From this place that we're looking at. Antioch, as we look at this congregation, we find that it's a church that contains some helpful lessons in our day and time. Antioch, as we think about this place in the Bible, it reminds us of the name that we are supposed to wear. As we look at our day and time, we find that people will designate themselves in various ways when it comes to religious descriptions. We may have a person knock on the door and they will say, I am a, and we can just fill in the blank with one of the common things that we hear. Or a friend, an associate at work may say, well, I am a, and they'll give us the name of their religious denomination. But over the years, I have not had anyone, to my recollection, knock on my door and say, I'm a Christian. Have you? Not one time have I ever had that experience. Now, maybe somebody has, but that's not generally how people regard themselves to say, well, I'm a member of this religious group, or I'm a member of this unusual group that's not really a Christian group. If we want to go to heaven, if we consider ourselves a true child of God, then we need to wear the name that is associated with the church at Antioch. As we look at this, the Bible says in Acts chapter 11, verse 26, the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. This is the place where people started to use the name Christian. And later in this prophet, or later in this chapter, we find that Antioch, in addition to using this name, they had prophets coming to this place. They were a spiritually minded group of people. And then as we look at Acts chapter 11, we have this information as well in verses 29 and 30. And the disciples, every man, this is still talking about the church at Antioch, and the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren that dwelt in Judea, which also they did, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. So as we begin to look at this congregation, here's some of the things that begin to emerge. The people at this congregation, they were known as Christians. As we go out and we share religious information with people, do they know that we're Christian? And over the years, some people have made, probably because they've not been taught well or maybe thought through it, they'll say things like, I'm a Church of Christer. I almost cringe when I hear that. We're not Church of Christers. We're Christians. We want to be members of Jesus' church, the church of Christ, the church which was built by the Lord. Now, a lot of the people in our day and time, they may not understand what the word Christian is. If we say to an associate at work, if we say to a neighbor, I'm a Christian, they may have almost no comprehension of what that word means. But even if people in the world do not understand what a Christian is, the example from Antioch says that we are to wear that name. This is the designation that we need. Peter, a long time ago, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16, he's also one of the few writers that uses the word Christian. He said, you wear that name. And not only do you wear that name, but you glorify God with this name. We, as we go through the Christian life, should never be hesitant about using the name Christian. We should never be ashamed to use the word Christian. We should not be fearful of using the word Christian, because this is who we are. And the church at Antioch reminds us that this is a glorious, this is a wonderful name, a name which should never cause us any shame or any fear. As we look at Antioch, we begin to find some other things. From the verses that were read, as we continue on, we find that this congregation was a mission-minded congregation. Imagine having the reputation of the great Apostle Paul. If he's going to begin his missionary journey from any place, having the honor of having him leave from your congregation one time would be great. Having him leave from your congregation two times would probably be unthinkable. But think about him leaving your congregation as far as his beginning point on three separate occasions. This church was a mission-minded church. We also, as we look at this congregation, those last two verses that were read, Acts 11, verses 29 and 30. These Christians knew that down south, there in the area of Jerusalem, there were some fellow Christians who were going through some difficult times, and their brethren at Antioch, they decided that they were going to send relief. They decided that they were going to send assistance to those fellow Christians in a different area. What a great church. Today, as we look at people, whether they're in the Lord's church or not, most folks want to be part of a great church. I've never met anybody that says, I want to be part of a dead church. I've yet to meet somebody who says, I want to be part of an awful church. People want to be part of a great church. Well, as we look at Antioch, what do we find? This is a place where good things were taking place. And as we look at this church and we find that good things were taking place, one might ask the question, what made Antioch such a great church? Did they have really smart elders? Well, maybe. Did they have the best preachers available in the first century? Well, maybe. The right answer, though, the best answer seems to be found in the people. If males and females will truly try to live the Christian life, a church is going to be a great church. And we have some of those qualities here. You may not know it, but I came to the building last Friday about 5 o'clock. And there were three ladies here who had been cleaning since 9 in the morning. Now, someone might say, well, you know, cleaning may not be the most important job in the world. Well, it's a job that definitely needs done. Imagine three ladies designating most of a day, 9 to 5, some relatively hard work. And that's the spirit that you begin to see coming through with the Antioch congregation. Great congregations result from the fact that many people in a local group are willing to come and give of their time, their resources, their energy to help in various ways, whether it's cleaning, whether it's trying to teach, whatever the task is. Dead congregations are typically places where people, for the most part, are not willing to work, or they're not willing to work very hard, or you've just got a handful of people trying to do some things. You know, in the world, we know that people as well as businesses develop reputations. If we're going to contract a service, cleaning service, or maybe we're looking for some work to be done around the house, maybe somebody to cut grass, whatever it might be, we look for information about the person's reputation. The church at Antioch reminds us that God's people will have reputations. Individually, we'll have reputations as a Christian. But also we find that reputations are developed congregationally, some good and some bad. Congregations, if enough time passes, will develop a reputation. And Antioch reminds us that we want to make sure that we look at our life and see that we're involved with the right things so that individually and congregationally we have the right reputation. And it's not a reputation that's just a showy thing. It's not a reputation that's false. But it's a reputation that is earned, it's deserved in a good way because we're really striving to do what's right. And part of that reputation, mission-minded, wearing in a good way the name Christian, and being considerate of others. So as we look at Antioch, some good things to remember as far as the right way to live. Now, as we started today, I said that there are two places in the Bible that are referred to as Antioch. We not only have the Antioch here in Acts chapter 11, a congregation that reminds us that every single day we want to wear in a good way the name, the designation Christian. But we also, as we look at the Bible, find a second Antioch. And the second Antioch is a little longer as far as the name. This is the Antioch of Pisidia. Now, as we look at the second Antioch, we can just flip over a couple chapters. If we've turned from Acts 11, we can skip over to Acts chapter 13. As we think about that congregation in Antioch, Acts chapter 11, here were some people who were trying to do what was right, sending help to their fellow brethren, wearing that name Christian. They're mission-minded, doing all the great things. They've got the prophets coming down. They're interested in spiritual information, trying to draw closer to God. If we're pursuing that kind of life, trying to develop that good reputation, Acts chapter 11, what's going to result from that? What might we expect as far as consequences? Well, as we look at Antioch of Pisidia, we begin to find some answers. We begin to answer the question, will our lives, if we're really trying to live that kind of life in Acts chapter 11, will our lives make any difference? Will we begin to affect the other people in our world? Will we have any real influence in our world? Well, Antioch of Pisidia, again, helps answer at least partially these questions. Now, when we look at Pisidian Antioch, we find that it was the capital of Galatia. When Jesus was in his adult years, so around 30 AD, Antioch of Pisidia was a great commercial center. Paul paid a visit to Antioch of Pisidia on his first missionary journey. He and Barnabas were together on this trip. And these men, as they were on that missionary journey, they came to this city. They came to Antioch of Pisidia. And as they came to this city, they found a synagogue. And this synagogue was not empty. There were some people who were worshiping. They had come together to think about spiritual things, as we see in Acts chapter 13. The details, if you follow along, are going to come from the 13th chapter of Acts, starting with Acts 13:15. The Bible says there was some reading. People were reading the scriptures. They were reading from the law. They were reading from the Old Testament prophets. And after the reading from the law, after the reading from the Old Testament prophets, the Bible says something happened. After the information that is described was read, an invitation was given. Does anybody have anything that they want to say? The end of verse 15 in Acts 13 says, "Brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." Here's your invitation to talk. You're visitors, you're out of town, maybe you have some information to share. Verse 16 goes on to tell us that Paul stood up and he gave a Bible lesson. Now, if you were to read through a lot of this, you would find that Paul goes through a lot of Jewish history, history that certainly would not have been disputed by any Jew. And then Paul, as he's here in Antioch of Pisidia, we find this information in verses 38 through 41. "Be it known unto you, therefore, brethren, that through this man," he's speaking up about Christ, "through this man is proclaimed unto you the remission of sins. And by him everyone that believeth is justified from all things, from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses." Well, he says that because he's talking to a Jewish audience. "Beware therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, if one declare it unto you." As the people in Antioch of Pisidia, they heard this preaching, initially there was a pretty favorable reaction. If you were to continue to read, you would find in verses 42 and 43, the people liked what they heard. In fact, the people liked the information that had been presented so much, they said, "We want to hear more." When the next Sabbath, after a week had passed, when the next Saturday came about, the Bible says almost the entire city. Now, can you imagine that? Antioch of Pisidia, almost the entire city turned out to hear God's word. Verse 44. Antioch of Pisidia, when we combine it with the Antioch of Acts chapter 11, it tells us something. If we're trying to serve God, Acts 11, that Antioch, and we're trying to live in the right way, we should expect to find that we're going to have some impact in our world. In some cases, we're going to find some folks like we find in Antioch of Pisidia, at least initially. There are going to be some people who are going to say, tell me more. Your life fascinates me. Your beliefs interest me. Do you really believe in Jesus? Do you really believe that he lived? Do you really believe that he died on the cross? Do you really believe that he was raised from the dead? Do you really believe that this Jesus is the one that can forgive me of my sins and that he will save me eternally? It's still a fascinating story for a lot of folks. And if we'll live in the right way, people will, in at least some respects, listen. In our culture, in our time, we still have many people who will own a copy of the Bible and sometimes read the scriptures. So if we'll live like the people in Antioch, Acts 11, 26, the people who were first called Christians, we likely will have some opportunities to point people to the truth. Now, as we're living that right way, Acts 11, and we begin to affect people, Acts chapter 13, as we see here in Antioch of Pisidia, we should be mindful of the fact that we probably are going to get all kinds of reactions. Some might listen for a little while because they're curious, and then they go their way. Others might listen so well that they say, I want to become a Christian. I want to do things in the right way. Help me understand the truth. And then we might have some other reactions where people get annoyed and maybe really upset. Verses 45 through 52 talk about some of the reactions to the Christian life that Paul experienced while he was at Antioch of Pisidia. Starting with verse 45 and reading down to that 52nd verse. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, the crowds that had come out to hear about this glorious gospel, they were filled with jealousy and contradicted the things which were spoken by Paul. They even blasphemed. Then in verse 46, and Paul and Barnabas, they spoke out boldly and said, it is necessary that the word of God should first be spoken to you, seeing that ye thrust it from yourselves and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I set thee for a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the uttermost part of the earth. And as the Gentiles heard this, they were glad. They glorified the word of God, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spread throughout all the region. But the Jews, remember living that Christian life? Not everybody's going to be pleased by it. The Jews urged on the devout women of honorable estate, and the chief men of the city, and stirred up a persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and cast them out of their borders. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and came unto Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. When we look at the two Antiochs in the Bible, pulling from Acts 11 and pulling from Acts chapter 13, we find some important truths. Acts 11 says that once we take on the name Christian, we need to do our best to live the very best Christian life that we can. We want to be the best influence that we can every single day. We're not going to be perfect. We're going to fail. I had someone just this morning talk about a family member. Family member has made things right spiritually, but they said over the years the person has kind of slipped in and slipped out of the faith. But you know, that may happen to us, but ideally we get on the right path and we stay in that right path for life. We don't deviate it. We make sure that our life is as centered on God as it possibly can be. And if we do that, we will cause people to react somehow to our life and to the gospel, Acts 13. We're going to cause reactions within our family. We're going to see parents that have their children affected to the point where those kids react. We're going to see reactions with the husband. We're going to see reactions with the wife. We're going to see reactions with grandparents and grandkids. Reactions with other family members. Reactions with the people that we work with. You see, the gospel is so powerful that if we will live it out to the best of our ability every single day, we're going to have an impact on others, as we see in the 13th chapter of Acts. Some will be drawn closer to Christ. And if they don't become a Christian, at least they'll learn a lot more about the Bible. And maybe one day, perhaps shortly before their death, they will be brought into a right relationship with God. But if we're willing to live that life in Acts chapter 11, it's also possible, because the gospel is such a powerful force, it's also possible to repel people. Some in this room have tried to live the Christian life for many years, and because of that choice, you've lost some friends. You can name some family members that don't want to associate with you to at least a very close, a very intimate degree. And Christians certainly get no joy when people reject the way of Christ. But as we mentioned earlier today in the morning lesson, our job is to sow that seed. And sometimes we don't always do the best job, but God says you do your best to be faithful in that regard. And for those that are willing to do that, if we're willing to live that kind of life in Acts chapter 11, regardless of how people respond to us, Acts chapter 13, God says for you, to you, I've got something for you. I have an inheritance, I have a reward which is beyond your ability to comprehend. Peter described it as a reward which fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. Imagine that, a reward not from the president, not from a country, but God says, I have a reward for you for simply living in the right way, exposing my word to others. That is a great, great promise to us. And when we walk out those doors today, is that a reward that God says you're on the road to receive? We hope so. We hope so because you've made the right choice. You've believed, and you're living the right Christian life because you've repented and confessed that Christ is the Son of God. You're on the right road because you've been baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of every single sin, Acts 2:38. And you've made that decision, as Jesus talked about in Luke 9, to take up his cross daily and follow him, regardless of the consequences. Let's be like those folks in Acts 11, regardless of the consequences in life, Acts 13. If we've made that decision, great, let's continue on that path. If we've not made that choice, or we made that choice in the past and have turned from it, God says we have at least one more chance to right things with him. And that opportunity is now. Let's take advantage of it if it's needed in our life and do that as we stand and sing.